This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Chris. And you know, the amazing thing just about that is that we're able to support, inspired to become a little bit financially. We'd love to support them even more as a church. But I want you guys to know that, you know, we're connected to them. Our prayers are with them. Resources we're trying to support them with, and it's just amazing to see that they're able to reach kids we would never be able to reach within the four walls of this church. And that's what Living with Purpose is all about, is taking just your talents that you have, if it is to serve, it is to skate, take that and think, why can I skate? Why am I good with this? How can I take this and how can I use this to the glory of God? And that's really what I'm wanting to chat to you guys about and just get a little bit deeper in. And our whole conversation around purpose, and just to do a quick recap, we were looking at the story, and it was so amazing to hear the songs that we sang about being in the storm and God being with us. But we're looking at the story in the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus going with his disciples to the other side. He's traveling with them. He's taking them over so that they can get to this very specific young man that's trapped in so much destruction, so much pain. He's demon-possessed, he's torn apart, he's literally tearing himself apart. The Bible says he cuts himself with stones, he cuts people up, he breaks the chains that they've used to tie him down with. And so he's in tremendous pain, and Jesus takes his disciples over to the other side. He says to them, let us go over. And in that process, as he's taking them physically, he's also taking them spiritually on a journey. He takes them into a storm, and in this storm, they get to know something about Jesus which they never would have known outside of the storm. In the crisis, they discover something about Christ that they never would have been able to discover outside of the crisis. And that's so often what happens with our lives, is God takes us on a physical journey, and we sometimes get hung up on where am I physically and how am I going to get there. But it's actually the internal journey that God is all concerned about. He's concerned about what happens on the inside to us. And we spoke about purpose, and purpose is so crucial, because these two lovely couples that were here at the front, as parents, we understand that suddenly my purpose now begins to define how I live. My purpose now begins to define how I spend my time. If I'm not a dad, then of course I can work till 10 o'clock at night. Not all the time, that's even unhealthy, even if you're not a dad. But you know what I mean? But if I'm a dad, I need to be home. At time, I need to be there during the crucial moments of 5 to 7 and organize my meetings for 7:30 so I can be there for the bathing time and I can help out. So my purpose impacts my time. It impacts my passion. It impacts my priorities. And we said that if we look at the way we use our time, we can have a very good indication as to what our passions are. Your time reflects your passion. And we said that purpose impacts upon where we live. Where do I find myself? And how do I give expression to that purpose? Purpose is not just something theoretical that we read in a book or we listen to YouTube video clips about or we watch videos. It manifests in a specific place. I believe I'm in this place and I've got to engage with this place. I'm living in Summers of the West or in Strand or in Gordon's Bay. How is my purpose going to manifest here? And then purpose also impacts upon the people around me. How do I live with the people around me? How do I value them? How do I esteem them? Do I believe they are there to serve me, or do I believe I'm there to serve them? All of that flows out of purpose. Purpose also impacts on our provision. What do I have in my hand? What do I use my car for? What do I use my phone for? What do I use my laptop for? What do I use my budget for? All of that flows out of purpose. And then the last one there is power. What brings about the change? What ultimately changes people's lives? What ultimately leaves behind a legacy? And so we unpacked the first two. We spoke about our purpose. And in essence, we looked at a couple of scriptures. But the gist of it is simply this. I've captured it in just a saying, be, go, do. Right? Be with Jesus, go with Jesus, and then do with Jesus. That's the essence of what God has called us to be. In everything that we do, our purpose should be this. I want to be with Jesus. Wherever I am, I want to be with Jesus. And then I want to go with Jesus, and I want to do with Jesus. Not even so much do for Jesus, but do with Jesus. And so the healing weekend which we're going to have is not us performing miracles on behalf of Jesus. It is actually us just partnering with Christ. What is Christ already doing in somebody's life? What is he already busy doing? And then I'm just partnering with him. And so the overarching purpose of our lives as believers is I want to be with Jesus Christ as disciples were on that day. I want to go with wherever he's going. I don't want to go anywhere that he's not going, but where Jesus is going, I want to go there. And I want to find out what is Jesus doing in my neighbor's life? What is Jesus doing in my son's life? What is he doing in my boss's life? What is he doing in my president's life? I want to partner with him as far as that is concerned. Then we looked at our time, how we manage our time and our passions. And we said, just go on to the next one. We said that the key to managing our time well is to number our days. In other words, is to ask God, God, what is your purpose for this day? The way we spend our small moments, the moments that aren't big. You know, sometimes we live for the big moments. In Christian circles, we tend to live for the conferences where the music is amazing and the dances are incredible. And we live from big moments to big moments, but it's not the big moments that really define your life, is it? It's the small moments. It's the moments where the lights aren't shining and the music isn't great. It's the small moments where it's just you and Jesus and your quiet time. The small moments in just you and your wife saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. The small moments of just you and your kids modeling Christ-likeness. The small moments really define our lives. And of course, there are massively impactful moments. I think all of us have moments like that, right? From time to time, where there's a moment that impacts your life. But we understand it's how you live in the small moments that really determine whether you are positioned for the big moments. And so we said that moments like this very often are small moments. The small moments, you know, there's an opportunity for us to worship God, or there's an opportunity maybe to share a word or to be obedient in some way. They are small moments, but they prepare our hearts for the big moments out there, where there's an opportunity for you to share your faith with someone, with your boss maybe, or there's an opportunity for you to make a radical call in terms of are you going to submit that tender and, you know, not really be that honest. You know, those are big moments. And if you've won the smaller moments in just tithing regularly or giving regularly, you're in a habit of knowing my finances don't belong to me, they belong to Christ. And so the big moments, obedience becomes easier because I've been obedient in the smaller moments. Sort of the saying we used was that big doors revolve around small hinges. Big moments of opportunity normally are set up by smaller moments of obedience. Okay, and so that's where we ended. And today I'm going to speak about how does purpose impact upon the place where we find ourselves. How does purpose impact upon the place? And so let's pick up on that verse very quickly again. So verse 22 of Luke 8 says, one day he, Jesus, got into a boat and with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. And so they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. Jesus tends to seem to do that. Sometimes you have a very clear instruction, let's go, and then somewhere down the line, he's sort of like, whoa, you know, what happened, Jesus? Where are you now? And then it's important to go back to the last thing Jesus told you. What was the last thing Jesus said? Jesus said, let's go across the other side. And he hasn't changed his mind yet, even though he might be sleeping. I'm sure the disciples there wanted to look for the turnaround instruction, but it didn't come. A windstorm came up on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. Right, and what I want you just to see there is the fact that the windstorm came upon the lake. The windstorm didn't come in the heavenlies. The windstorm didn't come somewhere else. The windstorm came upon the lake. And so they had a specific purpose, and God said to them, go across to the other side of the lake. Then the windstorm came up on the lake. It didn't come up in church. It didn't come up just in their minds. It wasn't a figment of their imagination. It wasn't just some theoretical spiritual thing. The storm and their purpose manifested in a real place called the Lake of Galilee. Not Lake Victoria or Michigan Lake or some of the other lakes we have here. It was the Lake of Galilee, a very specific lake. And purpose, if we really are faithful to purpose, we have to ask the question, how does me being with Jesus and me going with Jesus and me doing with Jesus, how does that impact my here and my now? My now, this place. And for the disciples, the Lake of Galilee was a fascinating one. There's a picture there. It's a beautiful lake. It's about 54 kilometers in circumference. And the disciples, when Jesus said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake, they had to make some sums. It will take us a certain amount of time to get there. All of us need to row. Maybe some of them rowed, some of them took a nap, and then they took over again. But there was a physical thing they had to do. They had to buy a ticket. They had to put up their hand, and they had to say, I can't wait now for the anointing of God to supernaturally translate me or transport me from here to there. Let us go across the other side. Okay, Jesus, take us there. You know, I sing my two songs and then I'm there. No, they had to row. They had to get there. You know, they had to use their muscles, use their energy to get to the other side of that lake. And that lake was one that was particular in the sense that it was about 200 meters below sea level. These beautiful mountains were all around it. You remember the sermons that Jesus taught. He used to teach them on the mountains, the Beatitudes, because then sound would travel far. But what made the Lake of Galilee such a tricky one was the warm air and the cold air would compress very quickly, and then you would get these sudden storms, right? Sudden massive storms, and that's just a modern day picture of these storms coming out of nowhere. Literally within a couple of hours, a storm would come up and cause havoc. And so Jesus saying to them, let us go across to the other side of the Lake of Galilee. Remember their purpose. Jesus, we just want to be with you. Jesus, we don't understand why we have to go across the other side, but Jesus, you said we must. That purpose had to find expression in a very physical place. You know, and that place shaped them. The area of Galilee was a particular place. It was situated very strategically. The Romans used the area of Capernaum to travel through to get to other sides of the empire, connected the north with Egypt. Then it connected Syria with the rest of the Roman Empire. And so there's a specific place at that moment. There was a specific demographic. The Galileans spoke a specific dialect, Aramaic mostly. They had a very specific way in which they related to other people. And Jesus chose to make his base in that physical place. Jesus didn't make his base in Jerusalem. He made his base in Capernaum around the Lake of Galilee. And I'm more and more aware of the fact, there was this old saying that used to go around at one stage or another. It said, sometimes Christians are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. Sometimes we're so spiritual that we don't mean anything to anybody around us. And that's why, you know, stories like that that Chris is sharing with us is so powerful, because God is wanting us to engage with our lake. What is your lake? When God speaks purpose into your life, where are you finding yourself? What is your lake? What is the place that you are having to live out the gospel? You know, I shared with somebody the other day, I think I went to something like nine and a half schools. You know, everyone in a different place almost because of my dad pursuing his purpose. Ministering in different towns. I mean, we lived in Somers the West, lived in Gurries, we lived in Walvis Bay, we lived in Boksburg, we lived in Beaufort West, we lived in Uppington, lived in Horsten, all sorts of different places where my father pursued the call of God upon his life. In each one of those places, that calling to be with Jesus, to go with Jesus, and to do with Jesus manifested differently because of the place where they were. In some places, they would engage with poorer people, and those poor people brought another dimension to the gospel. In some places, they were with rich people, and those rich people brought another dimension to the gospel. In some places, they were extremely isolated, and that isolation shaped the community. In some places, they were cosmopolitan, and so people were much more individualistic, and that shaped the gospel, the way the gospel impacted upon them. And I believe that God is wanting us as believers to ask ourselves some questions around, where do I find myself? Where do I find myself? And how does the fact that I'm living in Somerset West, that is a very specific demographic, or in Strand, or in the Elderberg, how does it impact upon the way that I'm going to express Jesus? How's it going to impact? How's it going to change it? I spoke with somebody this morning. He's a winemaker. And he says, yeah, on the one hand, they're making wine, but on the other hand, he's also part of this NPO that's busy training the laborers how to steward their money. how to get some basic skills, how to get their matric education, because that's part of reversing the destructive cycle of the wine industry here in the winelands especially. Where for generations, we didn't have a SARC with the people, we just made the wine. But there are people arising now and saying, my purpose is having to find expression through the fact I'm living in the winelands, making wine, and I'm having to engage with the people around me. What does that purpose demand of me? What does it require of me? And I want to encourage you guys to ask yourself some questions. Why are you where you're at? I want to thank you and many visitors and friends here from other congregations coming as part of the family. And thank you so much for being with us. And I would like you to ask yourself that question as well if you're not from this town. But why are you in Somerset West? You know, again, Jesus could have made his home anywhere else. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. But he made his base in Capernaum around the Lake of Galilee. He was led there by God. He embraced it. He didn't go to the Romans, live around Caesar's palace because, you know, that's the place of influence. He could have done that. He could have been born as a Roman. And he could have engaged with the Romans and quickly, a couple of shortcuts, you know, next in line to rule. And then chuff chuff, this whole thing is sorted out. But no, he was born in a specific place. And he embraced the places where he lived. And he became known as the carpenter's son. I speak to many believers and I'm aware of a deep frustration inside of us between we know God has called us to do great things like Jesus was called to usher in a new dimension. Jesus was called to bring heaven down to earth, and yet he had to grow up as the carpenter's son. For 30 years, he had to grow up and he had to live with that frustration that he couldn't just be performing miracles left, right, and center. He had to learn obedience. He had to learn good business skills. He had to learn responsibility. He had to walk through all of those things. And I believe that the way we deal with our frustration between where we are at and where we know God is leading us is one of those small hinges. You can grow offended in that time. You know, I'm speaking to myself. God, you've given us promises of great breakthrough and many salvations and lots of things, and we're not seeing that yet. What am I going to do in that space? God, you've given me promises of an amazing family, and maybe the family isn't there yet. What am I going to do in that space? God, you've given me promises of great influence in the business sector, and I'm barely making a budget. What am I going to do in that space? And then sometimes believers want to escape, and we just run into our little spiritual cocoons, and we escape almost. And the spiritual environment is so important because that's where we strengthen one another. That's where we encourage one another. But I guess what? Life doesn't just happen there, does it? Life doesn't just happen with a worship band. It would have been amazing, wouldn't it? You wake up in the morning and the band is playing for you. You know, you get work and the band is ushering you up the steps, you know, and you just feel God's presence all over you all the time. But it doesn't always happen the way. Sometimes ungodly music is playing. And you've got to invade that space. You've got to invade the space. Why are you where you are at? And do you know the place where you are at? If you're in a business, in a corporate environment, do you know a little bit more about the business than just what's on the logo, the place you're working for? Do you know what shaped that business? Do you know what was the dream of the business? Do you know what is the dream of the CEO for that business? Because that's where God has placed you. And as a believer, he's called you to serve there. And so you've got to engage with your Lake of Galilee. You've got to engage with your physical space. God, why am I living in this house? God, why am I living in this room? Why am I at this school? And what does it mean to be with Jesus, to go with Jesus, and to do with Jesus? What does it mean for me, my physical space? I'm wrestling through that. In Somerset West, the gospel community looks different than in Johannesburg. It looks different than in Piketberg. It looks different than in Cape Town and Rondebosch. Each one is different. And the biggest mistake we can make is to want to take one culture and impose it upon another. And say, that's the way. And I think many of us here, and I've just got to speak into this. Many of us have found our formative years in different spiritual environments. In a Stellenbosch or in a Johannesburg. And that looks different than a Somerset West. It looks different than a Malmesbury. And you have got to engage with the physical space where you're at and the people around you and trust God to translate for you. What is it going to look like to be with Jesus in this space? What is it going to look like to go with Jesus in this space? What is it going to look like to do with Jesus in this space and not live in some place of frustration because you can't be where you were? You're not there anymore. You are now where? Here. You are here. And if you believe that God has led you here, then live like God has led you here. Engage with Him. Right? And so I know there's some frustration for some of us, and we need to bring that frustration to the Lord and say, God, help me to engage with my Lake of Galilee. You're not on Lake Michigan, you're not on Lake Victoria, you're on Lake Galilee. And on this lake, there are particular storms that look different than the storms on Lake Michigan. They're Lake Galilee storms, but there's a Lake Galilee anointing as well that God is wanting to give you over that storm. And so I want to encourage you, and we're going to pray for one another. Sure. We need to pray for one another soon, 10 to 11. Just around where the Lord has placed us. Let me just say this to you. Thank you for being part of this family. If you are worshiping and serving here in Shofar Summers of the West, thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for considering this part of your family. It's the greatest joy to worship God with God's people. It is an amazing privilege that God gives us to do life together. We don't have to be isolated. We don't have to go through things on our own. We can share life together. And I want to thank you, each and every one of you, that call this place home. They decide to come here and to pray with us and to love with us and to hurt with us, to be challenged with us and to grow with us. And I want to ask you that you would consider just this space in which we're at, you know, because the Lake of Galilee can refer to the space outside, our culture, business environment, where we are. But in a very real sense, it also refers to this physical space. And I just very quickly want to read something for you. It comes from a secular article. It's not written by a Christian. But worldwide, people are beginning to look at the way that cities are shaped, the ways that towns are planned. And they're beginning to realize the importance of physical spaces set aside for rest and for spiritual rejuvenation. And so this is what this one article said. Without an adequate place to gather, religious groups miss opportunities to assemble in study, service, and prayer. Right? So it's not a Christian person writing this. And they go on to say, the stakes are high for towns too. Churches, synagogues, and mosques influence life well outside of their walls. So this person was writing about the fact that town planners and even the way very often that property is priced is pricing religious groups out of the market. That it's very difficult for religious groups to find property within town centers from which to do the activities. People who belong to religious institutions are more civically engaged than their secular neighbors. Right? This has been proven statistically. They are more likely to serve on school boards, volunteer charities, and join clubs. In the absence of these institutions, communities can become fractured and isolated, and neighborly infrastructure decays. There's a reason and a purpose for churches to exist that goes beyond just the church's existence. A church is a lighthouse. It represents something of continuity and of hope and of purpose. And I want us to, in faith, engage around this issue of the physical space that God has given us. I'm putting out my faith that somewhere down the line, God is going to give us physical space of our own. Amen? Where we can be church, do church 24/7. I'm putting out my faith for that. But in the meantime, God has blessed us with this church building, this venue, this school building. Amen. Praise God for that. Praise God for a school hall where we can come together. We've got amazing kids' church venues. It is incredible. We're thankful for that. We have to do a lot of setup. It's not our own. It's relationships that we need to manage. But we are incredibly thankful that God has placed us here. Okay, but I want you just to think with me and to stand in faith with me and to engage in your own heart. What is it going to look like for us here on a Sunday to be with Jesus, to go with Jesus, and to do with Jesus in this physical space that God has given us? You know, when we transition from being little kids to being equal family members in a family, one of the massive transitions we make is mom pick up after me to I'm taking responsibility for my room. It's a transition that we make. Right, and I'm wanting to hold out before you an invitation to take collective ownership with us for this space. Duke Kwan wrote this in the Gospel Coalition website. It says, the architecture and aesthetics of our houses of worship. Now, we can't do too much about the architecture here, okay? The aesthetics a little bit. But what we see, what we hear, what we feel, even what we smell, invariably shape our communion with Christ and one another. Think about that, eh? It says the aesthetics of the building, the architecture of the building, the things that we see and smell and hear and what we feel, it shapes how we engage with God and how we engage with one another. It plays a role. I don't think it's the defining factor, but I think it plays a role. And I want to ask you, there are some of you who are gifted in the gift of hospitality. There's some of you are gifted in the gift of interior decorating. There's some of you gifted in ways that I'm not. And many of us as leaders are not. And I'm wanting to ask you to partner with us to think about and to make a difference in how can we shape the space, spiritual and physical, so that we can create something. We already have something amazing, but where we can engage with one another more and engage with God more. This morning, just to give you an example, I stepped into the foyer for intercession. You know, and sometimes you arrive and there are three people there, or sometimes you arrive and there's nobody there. You've got to pray. So I step in there and there are like 15 people, and I just stood there for 1 minute and I walked away again. There's a group busy shaping the spiritual environment, a group that has taken ownership of the spiritual space here. And so I believe that we can take ownership of the hospitality. We can take ownership of the greeting people. We can take ownership of the sound. All of those things play a massive role. And so this is a little bit from my side, an appeal on behalf of our ECs, right? Our guys who arrive early in the morning to set up the venue. This is an appeal for more people to take ownership of our physical space. Amen? To take ownership of the space and to say, this is our space. And I wish that we could just say, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name, the chairs are packed. In Jesus' name, the projector is working. In Jesus' name, the sound is all sorted out. Now, somebody needs to go from the other side of their bed to arrive here at 6 o'clock in the morning. Somebody needs to go from the other side of their comfort to say, I will volunteer my Sunday morning once a month. Somebody needs to do something physical and pay a ticket. And I believe that we are here as believers, and none of us are here as spectators. If you're part of this family, we are here saying, God, this is our space. Amen? This is our space, God. You didn't give us a building where we don't have to set up. You have given us this building. Help us to be faithful in this building. And the way we steward this, I believe, will probably be a small hinge that will determine whether we will get a big door opening up for us into another environment. Does it make sense? So I stole this from another church, all right? But this is a vision. Right, so let me just say, it wasn't mine. I stole it. Right, I unapologetically say, Hallows Church. Right, it's theirs, church in the States. But this is just a little vision that they have for their setup team in the morning, and it blessed my heart. And I want to just make this very clear: bringing a word, being in the band, preaching isn't more spiritual than packing the chairs, making sure the sound works. We've got this thing in our heads, and I think we're doing ourselves a great injustice. Now, this is their vision. They say, just as Christ displayed servant leadership, the Sunday setup ministry team seeks to selflessly serve the community by preparing a space where they can encounter and worship God from the moment they walk into the building to the moment they leave, with as few physical distractions and hindrances from the setting as possible. Isn't that beautiful? So what we want to do is we want to create a space where there aren't unnecessary distractions. Can God work without the PowerPoint projector? Of course he can. Can God work without, you know, the heat is not working? Of course he can. Can God work without sound? Of course he can. But does it make it more difficult if the sound isn't working? On a physical level, it does. Does it make it more difficult if we have to arrive, start late because we don't have enough people to pack the chairs or do whatever? Yes, it does. Again, I believe that if we can just add our faith, if you just have faith to give this morning, that's awesome. Just prayer to give this morning, it's awesome. But if you've got some muscles to give, that would be even more awesome. If you've got some brain power to give, if you've got some creativity to give, that would be even more amazing. Right, so that is just about our physical, spiritual space in which we're at. And that is my heart for us, that we would collectively take ownership of this space. But what I want to ask you to do now is for the next 2 minutes, if you would think about, God, you've given me a purpose. And our big purpose is to be with Jesus. Remember, God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's our big purpose. Me being a pastor, I was a teacher at one stage, business environment at one stage. I'm a dad, I'm a husband. All of those things, all of those purposes are subservient to the greatest purpose of me being conformed to the image of Christ. God's goal was to have people who reflect and manifest Christ on earth. Now I've got an individual purpose that flows out of that. Each one of you as well. There where you're working, you've got a purpose that God has for you. But that purpose should be rooted in Christ-likeness. How can I become more like Christ? So I serve knowing that serving forces me away from my comfort zone, and in serving, I become more Christ-like. My wife isn't 24/7 maid that I'm paying or not to clean up after me. She's not. She's my wife. She's a blessing God has given me, and so I engage with how can I make life easier for her at home. And just because I'm working and making the finances doesn't mean that I treat her as my wife, as my maid. She's not my maid. She's my wife. And maybe as a kid, I had a nanny cleaning up after me, and I've never grown up cleaning up after myself. As a man, I need to change my ways. Amen? Wives? Amen? We need to change our ways so that we can start to bring our part at home. Engage. Why? Because I believe that God has called me to be Christ-like towards my wife. Christ-like. It's not a contract. She does 50%. I do 50%. It doesn't even really matter what she does. I want to be Christ-like. I want to be Christ-like. So I don't give that over to somebody else. Does it make sense? And so I want you guys to think about how does your purpose to be with Christ, how is that going to find expression in your room, in your house? How's it going to find expression in your car? I thank God for my car. And I say, God, every time I walk up to my car, God, thank you for blessing me with this car. May this car take me to your purposes today. If I buy a new car, mostly second-hand cars, but new for me, I lay my hands on the thing and I anoint it. And I say, thank you, God, for this car. Let it take me to your purposes. My office space, you know, in the company where I work at, my house, in my neighborhood, my classroom, and my school, my small group, and my Sunday gathering. So I would like to ask you that you would take this opportunity, okay, to pray for one another and just to pray. And you can choose one of them and say, God, I want to submit something on that list of my physical space. I want to submit to you and to your purposes. And maybe you have a challenge. You know, maybe your challenge is your house, and the house isn't finished yet, and you're in debt, and it's a challenge. Bring the challenge before the Lord and to somebody else this morning and say, I want my house to be a house where people can come and they can find joy. But the finances is killing me. I'm stressed about this. Or maybe your car is breaking down all the time. You know, God, I want to ask you and stand in faith. I can have the finances to fix this thing so I can go where you want me to go. Maybe you're standing in faith for a car, but you don't have a license yet. Get your license. Okay? There must be something physical that we can do for the purposes of God. So I want to ask you that you would turn to somebody and just bring one area. Not all of them. Maybe it's not even on there. But there's a physical space in your life that you need to bring to God. And say, Father, with my wife, with my friend here, I want to bring my house. Or I want to bring my neighborhood before you. And I pray for this challenge. Maybe you're in a neighborhood and you're completely isolated. You're the only one on the street that's a believer or whatever. God, help me to connect with my neighbors. Maybe you're in the company, you're the only believer. Maybe you isolate just you in your cubicle, and you want to pray. Maybe you've got a team under you that they don't believe in God. Ask your friend to pray with you. The purpose of God would come in your physical space. I want to pray for us, first of all, and then give you a couple of minutes to pray, and then you're welcome to go into the rest of your Sunday. Father, thank you that we can bring the spaces that you have given us, God, before you. Lord, we repent for where we often don't see those spaces as holy ground. We often don't see them, Lord God, as a place where your Spirit wants to hover upon. But we thank you that your Spirit hovered upon the face of the earth when everything was chaotic. Your Spirit was there, and out of that chaos, you brought forth something beautiful. And Father, I bring the areas of chaos in our physical spaces before you, the areas of challenge, Lord God, those areas where we find it difficult. While we were worshiping, I just sense that for some of us, we feel as if our physical spaces are like prisons. And God is this morning wanting you to understand that he's with you in that space like he was with Paul and with Silas, that he's with you and that he's going to release through you an anointing to walk in freedom in your physical space, to walk not in a sense of isolation, or I sense also that there's some of us, we feel trapped in depression. It's almost like the depression is bound to specific physical spaces where you go into that space, you feel oppressed, you feel depressed. You have a couple of moments of sanity when you're with other people or when you're in a church meeting like this. And that God is wanting to usher freedom and light into your physical spaces as you would just submit those spaces to him and to his lordship. And so, Jesus, we thank you that you're still the one that calms the storm, not just in the heavenlies, Lord, but also in our physical spaces. And as you calm the storms, Lord, for the disciples on that boat, so I pray that you would release an anointing, Lord God, to calm the storms in our physical spaces. Courage, Lord, to go over to the other side. Courage to take ownership of the lakes you have given us and to see your purpose and your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen. So I would like you to just engage with one thing, because I know if you just take one thing, action on that one thing you do is better than 10 things you hear and you don't act upon. Right, so even if you just pray for your room or just for your car, that's already going to be life-changing. So let's turn to one another. Let's take a couple of minutes and pray for each other. And then the Lord bless you. Join us for some coffee afterwards in the foyer. If you need any other prayer need that you have, we would love to pray with you. Thank you so much for being with us this morning.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.